Wow. Think for a minute about the times that we live in. They're pretty good times, really, economically. Am I right?
Yeah.
I mean, really, economically speaking, things are doing pretty good here in the US of A, right? I mean, the stock market's through the roof. Things are going well. Carol and I just, you know, we got back from Ireland. We only were really in the town of Dublin of any size, and it's booming. Cranes everywhere. Dublin is just on fire with growth. Scotland, I thought of Scotland as being some remote place with, you know, just a few guys in kilts. Why, there's people everywhere. Even the remote villages were full of Germans. It was amazing. What I'm saying is things are pretty good economically around the planet. They're really good, medically speaking. You think about the medical advances that have been made in the last century. I know if you're sick right now, if you've got some real horrible disease, it may not feel very good, but most of us have access to health care, and I mean, things are good. We're inventing new stuff all the time, new procedures all the time. These are fantastic times, listen to this word, transportationally. That means if you want to get somewhere, it's never been easier to get places, to even far distant places, you can get to them. Are you with me? How are things going in these times we live in? Well, economically, medically, transportationally, food, water, clothing, shelter, I mean, we've got it, don't we? At least here. Freedom to come and go as we please. Now, I know we've got the whole immigration thing that is a problem around the world, not just for America's immigration problem with the southern border, but the rest of the countries in Europe, they have some immigration issues, don't they? With people trying to escape war. But really, freedom is on the rise. If you ask foreign people what they like about America, you know what they say? Because I've done a lot of this. They like the American dream. And I don't know how you would describe the American dream briefly, but basically it's that you're free to get out and work hard and make something, right? And I know we've got a lot of government overreach and lots of rules and regulations, and I get it, but we're not an enslaved people.
Yeah.
We're a free people. If you want to travel somewhere, you have to go to the discomfort of getting a passport, and you have to go to the discomfort of undressing at the airport, but other than that, you can pretty much go where you want to go. In fact, it seems to me that we, especially we Americans, but perhaps Europe as well, I'm not sure about Asia, I didn't investigate this question with any of them, but we have developed a strong resistance to doom and gloom. We don't like doom and gloom. We don't want to be a sad people. True?
True.
We don't want to hear sad messages. We don't want to hear bad things. We like hearing about prosperity, yes? We like hearing someone say, you can do it. And if somebody starts talking about hard times and bad times and sad times, and we've just developed a kind of a skin to that, a thick skin. We don't want anybody to tell us about that. Where are we as a nation, do you think, spiritually? Anybody? Don't all talk at once. Anybody have a comment as to where you think the nation is spiritually?
There's more spiritism than ever, but there's less God than we've had in a long time.
Rex says, if you couldn't hear that, he says there's more spiritism than ever, but less worship of God. Is that what you were saying at the end? Less acceptance of God's spirit, more interest in other spirits. Would you agree? Where do you think we are spiritually as a nation? Any other comments about that? Yes, ma'am.
Confused.
We're confused spiritually because there's so many voices, right? And a lot of the voices, Andrea, a lot of the voices are positive, right? Offering us things and offering us answers and offering us what we want to hear. Correct? I mean, my gosh, people, if you come to church, you want to be encouraged and built up, don't you?
Yes.
You don't want to be beaten down and you don't want to hear how terrible things are. And if somebody starts offering you everything that you're looking for, that is going to be music to your ear. Larry?
I think there's a bigger majority that still have their faith and trust in God than we hear about. We hear about all the bad guys and all the bad things, and yet I think there's a vast majority of our nation that still has their heart in the right place.
So Larry has faith and hope in what is called the silent majority. I don't mean that politically, I mean that spiritually, that the heartland of America still beats, right? That people are still going to churches in the Midwest anyway. And somewhere in the South, there's a couple Baptist churches down south. Terry.
Well, I think people believe in God. A lot of people, and I'm seeing this more and more, they just don't want to believe in Jesus. And that there's a lot of ways to God that don't mean you have to go through Jesus.
Terry has a special interest in this part of the topic. She's involved in this kind of thing where, I mean, not her personally, but people want to believe in divinity. They want to believe in a higher power. They want to believe in a greater being, but they're going to maybe not agree that that's Jesus Christ. And what fuels the fire of that belief, of course, is the history of Christianity.
Right.
Right. Our history as a Christian people hasn't always been Christ-like. So in the name of Jesus, things were done. I've shared this with you before. I will repeat it because it's important to me. There's a movie you can rent on DVD called The Kingdom of Heaven. I strongly recommend The Kingdom of Heaven. And it shows the Jewish king of Jerusalem and the Muslim king, Saladin, who, from their position of king, they love their people and they want peace and prosperity for their people. They do not want to go to war. But their underlings, who have no other way of rising in power than to have war, keep deceiving and tricking and messing the things up, and so we end up with horrible things. Well, that was a long time ago. Not much has changed. Not much has changed. Irene?
We should, if you want to talk about non-change, should remember Elijah. Did great exploits through great faith. He was a great man of faith, called on fire from heaven, but he even consumed the rocks, the water, and everything. But when Jezebel was angry with him, he ran. He was afraid, and he felt alone and forsaken, and he said, "Lord, take me, because I'm the only one left. I'm the only one who has any faith, so just take me home." And the Lord told him that there were several thousands yet that had not bowed their knee. So only God knows what's going on in this world and how many have not bowed their knee. There's a lot of quiet, dedicated people of God who are just doing the work of the Lord. They're not looking to be on Sunday night TV or the national news or the local news. We trust God. We just do what God is telling us to do.
So There are two very credible national research firms, one secular, one Christian, who have studied this question. The Pew Research, P-E-W, secular, and Barna, B-A-R-N-A, George Barna's research group, is a Christian outfit. They have done lots of studies, lots of polls, lots of research about what the people of America think. In this setting, among a group of people who are committed to God and love Him and gather like this to worship Him, we are what would be called in research terms a biased group.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Of course.
I'm very biased. In fact, I might even be radical.
Amen.
Yes.
Right. A fanatic. Yeah, and the definition of a fanatic is someone who loves Jesus more than you. All right. The rest of this country, dear ones, the bulk of this country is not sitting in church this morning, yes, worshiping God. Even if they say they believe in Him, the majority of American citizens are not in church worshiping. There's a whole segment of people that we are now trying to understand. So there's the radical unbelievers, we'll call them over here at one end of the curve, and then the radical believers over here. And then you got the masses. And the masses are fighting among themselves in a silent way because maybe they're upset with church. Maybe they got mad at church. Maybe somebody in church offended them. You know what I'm saying? So they tried Jesus and it didn't work. I ministered to a long time to a young man before he died who had tried, that was his phrase, I tried Jesus. I said, what do you mean you tried Him? Well, I gave my heart to Him. I went to the altar. I read my Bible. I went to church. I did everything I was supposed to do. And it didn't work. A lot of people have been hurt. A lot of people don't like the way church is. It's old-fashioned. It's not relevant. It's not what I'm looking for. So there's all kinds of new expressions going on. You with me on this?
Yes.
What I'm trying to paint is a picture that's much bigger than just we here at Dayspring Christian Fellowship. If I gathered us all together for a special meeting and I said, do you love the Lord? Of course you'd say yes. Oh, well, gee, I got us all together so we could affirm that we love the Lord. We've already agreed that we love the Lord. Might as well go home. I'm trying to establish an environment in your thinking similar to what the environment was like when Jeremiah came on the scene. Our reading for this week was the first 18 chapters of Jeremiah. I had two other comments I wanted to make to introduce Jeremiah. The first was that we have become a very generous people. I think America as a country has expressed its generosity internationally. The whole world receives from America. Our foreign aid policies have been give millions and billions of dollars to other people and they'll love us. And what's happened is we've given billions and trillions of dollars away only to find that they don't love us because of that. You with me?
Oh, yeah.
When hurricanes happen or floods occur, earthquakes, we respond.
Yeah.
And Christian churches respond immediately. For the previous 8 years to the current president, President Obama was on a well-defined and well-articulated, I give him credit for speaking what he believed in and then marching on what he believed in, towards globalism. He wanted America to become part of the family of Earth and less of a nationalism and more of a globalism. It sounds so good. What did God have to say to His people about globalism?
Don't be unequally yoked to corrupt you.
See, It sounds so good to say we're going to love everybody, and we're going to get along with everybody, and we're going to fellowship with everybody, and we're going to trade with everybody, and then we're going to marry everybody and have babies with everybody. And then what begins to happen to the things that defined you? Those get diluted. Can you see it? Not just economically or geographically or familially, it happens spiritually.
Yes.
The editor of this Bible says in the introduction to Jeremiah that he says, Jeremiah dares to speak truth to power. Speaking truth to power. And that kind of slides right over us, most of us, because we don't see ourselves as having much power. So when we read truth or someone speaks truth to us, we don't see that as a conflict because we're not in some kind of position of power. But what do you think would happen if you called your congressman or your senator this week? Called the office and asked if there was prayer going on in the senator's office.
I think Ron White would laugh at us.
You don't think he'd take the call?
I do not.
Actually, his aides would take the call and they'd be very polite. And they'd say, oh, that's so nice, honey. God begins to speak to the young Jeremiah. And he sends him to prophesy to the nation of Israel. Jeremiah 1, 6. Or I'll start with 5. This is a well-quoted scripture that can be used to many topics. Before I even formed you in your mother's womb, I knew all about you. Before you drew your first breath, I had already chosen you to be my prophet, to speak my word to the nations. Now, try and grasp this for a minute. If you're Jeremiah, you're a young person, and God shows up to speak to you. I mean, that would get you off your balance right away, wouldn't it? And then God says these kinds of things. I have chosen you to speak my words to the people. What'd Jeremiah say? This says, ah, eternal Lord. Your scripture may say, oh God.
Oh, no.
He says, I am too young and inexperienced to speak for you. This towering man of faith, this man who we have, he's one of the major prophets, Jeremiah. His first response to God was what?
No.
Can you think of any other people in the Bible whose first response was the same?
Moses.
Gideon. Hey, listen, if you can name any great guy in the Bible, it's pretty much the same. God comes to us, he gives us his word. Forget the call to some prophetic ministry. What if God just came to you tonight in your private time? God showed up and said to you face to face, I love you. Would your first response be to open your arms and grab him and hug him? Or would your first response be, me? I think that's more likely our first response. You couldn't love me. I'm a debtor, and you're like a fetter. Causing me to be prone to wander. There's a song there. But God prevails. Look at verses 7 and 8. This is Jeremiah 1, verses 7 and 8. Don't use your youth as an excuse. You can and will go wherever I send you. You can and will say whatever I tell you to say. You have no reason to fear the people you speak to, for I am with you and will defend you.
Hallelujah.
Now, when Elder Larry Kentz urges us to share our testimony, he has this scripture in mind. God will be with you. How many of you have said, when encouraged to give your testimony, you've put your head down like this, go, I don't... Well, would you share when you were saved? Well, are you telling other people about how God has delivered you from something? What is it about us that we shrink in some kind of peer pressure failure? Why are we not the first to be zealots of what God is doing? Wake up! Do you believe what you say you believe? Have you read this thing? What do we... I mean, we're not going to take all 18 chapters of Jeremiah with this kind of exegesis here. We're not going to do the whole thing this slow. But are you getting the message? God shows up to a person, tells him he wants him to do something. The person responds, well, you couldn't mean me. God says, not only do I mean you, but I'm going to be with you. And I'm not going to let you down. I'm your God. And baby steps start to happen, and people start stepping out in their faith, and they start... I mean, what about the call to prayer? How many of us have discovered the power of prayer? There is power in prayer. Even if the answers aren't the way you want them, there's the discovery that the more you pray to God, the closer you get to Him. So there's a can't-lose benefit to praying. Are you with me?
Yeah.
I think sometimes we've sold Christianity like this. We've said, oh yeah, come to God, and then give Him your laundry list of things you want, and He'll answer them. Stanley calls that having Jesus in your hip pocket. Remember that, Doug? The hip pocket Jesus, we pull Him out when we need Him. And the teaching to our young people was fascinating about that. We want a dynamic, personal relationship with Christ. Amen?
Amen?
Well, there's so many questions. I want to ask five very quick questions. If you want to make notes, they are personal. I'm going to use the word you, and I do mean you. So question number one. Have you been called to speak spiritual things to others? Have you been called to speak spiritual things to others? Number two, have you balked feeling unqualified? Have you resisted doing number one because of some sense of personal lack, not worthy, too big a sinner, haven't been to cemetery, don't know all the rules? If you want to learn the Bible, you go to Bible college. If you want to learn doctrine and theology, you go to seminary. It'd be pretty good if you could do both. Number three question. Is God speaking to you in these days? So I'm not asking if He spoke to you when you were young and you balked or said yes or no. But is God speaking to you in these days? I think, I'm trying not to stare off in that direction because that's where James Turpinning is. James is headed off next week. Do you leave next week?
This Friday.
This Friday he heads off for 5 months of missions training and, actual mission work with YWAM, Youth with a Mission. And these questions are ever present on his mind. And these questions will be developed quite well in his course material. Have you been called? Well, yeah, I guess I got called because I'm going. Do you feel inadequate? Well, I bet you feel inadequate. Is God speaking to you in these days? I bet He's saying, well, yes, He's on my case. The word of the eternal came to me, Jeremiah says, in verse 11. The word of God came to me. Are you with me? Jeremiah is saying to any who will listen, the word of God came to me. And our obvious rhetorical question would be,
what do you
see, Jeremiah? What do you see? I see the branch of an almond tree, and it goes on. He tries to describe what he is seeing, correct? Verse 13. Then the word of the eternal came to me a second time. What do you see this time? Jeremiah says, well, I saw this boiling pot. Folks, when you look out over the land, what do you see? You see a strong economy. You see an ease of transportation. You see wonders of medicine and science. We see so much positive stuff going on, right? What do you see spiritually? What do you see in your neighborhood spiritually? What do you see in the city of banks spiritually? Much less keep Portland weird. Isn't that interesting that we would have as a brand moniker to be kept weird?
Yeah, we are.
That somehow being weird
is
a positive thing? What would happen if we proposed at the Portland City Council, how about keep Portland faithful?
Yeah.
That'd go over.
They just tell everybody that weird means Christian.
Weird means Christian, that'd be good. First question, have you been called to speak spiritual things to others? What do you think the New Testament answer to that is?
Yes.
In other words, the New Testament answer about you sitting in your seat today is that you have been called.
Yes.
Have you balked at that?
Yes.
Is God speaking to you this morning? Perhaps through me?
Yes.
About reigniting the call of God in your life to share what he has done in your life to others. Is that making sense?
Yeah.
What do you see? I'm not asking you to go out and teach doctrine and Bible that you don't feel you know. I'm not asking you to go out and teach the history of the prophets and try to connect all of the times and seasons. You can go tell someone else what God has done in your life.
Yeah.
Eventually, they will all give you trouble, God says to Jeremiah.
Yes,
in other words, God says to Jeremiah, I'm putting you on an assignment, I'm giving you a mission, and everybody you're going to go after, eventually they're all going to give you trouble.
Yes, indeed.
Your parents aren't going to want you to go into mission work, perhaps. Your neighbors aren't going to want you to come and proselytize to them. Wherever you go, whoever you talk to, eventually they're going to give you trouble, but you will be safe. They will fight you, but they will not win.
Hallelujah.
This is right at the end of chapter 1. Remember, I am with you. I promise I will always deliver you.
Hallelujah.
How did that missionary guy in South America feel when he was being shot full of arrows? Have you heard that story? Bruchko, I think it was called. There's some incredible stories, and we say, wait a minute, the martyrs of the faith, those who went out and risked everything, gave their lives, as if that was failure? Are you telling me Jesus' death on the cross was failure? Wow. This gets to be fairly personal, as well as powerful. God says to Jeremiah, I am with you. I promise I will always deliver you. Have we heard that anywhere else in the Bible?
Amen.
Matthew 28:20, what did Jesus say? He says, I am with you. So Jeremiah begins speaking the oracles of God. The word of the eternal, chapter 2, came to me again, and God says, go now and say this loud enough for all Jerusalem to hear. And he gives him this message to tell them. And one of the things Jeremiah says to the people of Israel is verse 5, what happened between us?
Yeah.
What? You're the nation Israel. I'm God. You have fallen away. You've intermarried. You've taken on false idols. You've erected little wooden things in your home, and you burn incense, and you're not reading the word, and you're not... God shows up in your living room, and he says, what's happened between us?
Yes.
Folks, notice he didn't come in with a flaming sword and kill them.
Uh-huh.
Yet.
Yeah.
He came in and he said, what's happened to us? Is this not a relational question?
Yes. Yes.
Isn't God Almighty trying to say, hey, what happened?
Come back.
Think of marriage for a minute. If you are married or have been married, you can relate to the question, husband and wife coming to conflict, growing apart, finding their lives, going different directions, and it'd be like one of them is saying to the other, what's happened between us? Can you hear that? I mean, can you see that in human life? Well, marriage, human marriage, is a picture of our relationship to him. He's the bridegroom. We're the bride. You're the bride of Christ.
Yes.
And if you're off doing wandering things, prone to wander stuff, can't you see that God would come and say, Skip, what's happened between us?
Mm-hmm.
Why have you forsaken me? I haven't forsaken you. And so sometimes in marriage, the thing gets so bad, so desperate, the separation is so great, one or both just say, the heck with it, this thing's over.
Yeah.
I'm done. The pain is too much. Who is the most faithful one in the whole creation? God. He's not saying, I'm done with you. What would happen if a sinner came to God and said, I repent? What would God do? Would God dash him on the rocks?
No.
What is it that we preach that God would do with a sinner?
Celebrate.
Hmm?
Celebrate.
There might be a dialogue. There might be a conversation. God might initiate the conversation. Well, what is it you want? Why are you back to me? Well, what can I do for you? And in your brokenness, in your hurt, in your pain, you finally say, I messed up. God would say, you're not alone. I feel like I've failed. Okay. Right? Confession is good for the soul.
It
is. And you dump all this stuff out before the Lord, expecting him to take that sword and slay you. And he says, do you remember my son? You remember Jesus? And about that time, Jesus walks up and says to the sinner, here, put your finger in here. Touch this part of me. I died for you. Isn't that the good news we preach?
Yeah.
So spiritually, folks, we do have a wonderful foundation of truth.
Mm-hmm.
And when we're faced with those issues of what's happened between us, somebody needs to repent. Right?
Yeah.
Somebody needs to say, I blew it. Because I want you, oh God, my covenant with you is what's most important. Well, in our human lives, we've gotten to the place where we just say, the pain is too great, It's not worth it. I've tried making it work. I can't make it work. He or she just won't come around to my way of thinking. Sorry, but I can still remember Carol saying to me, walking down this trail, she says, I don't have a good feeling about this. My manly, heroic response was, let's push on a little further. Let's go down this wrong road a little farther. I don't have a good feeling about this. Fast forward now from Jeremiah 1 to Jeremiah 18. Brothers, that's the fastest I can do, 17 chapters. Jeremiah 18, I know if you've been reading this thing, you're going to tell me later that I skipped an awful lot of good stuff. I know. That good stuff is there for you. Jeremiah 18 is about the potter and the clay. Do we hear about that in the New Covenant? So there is something, you know, when something's in both covenants, it's connecting dots. There's something to pay attention to. You, God says to Jeremiah, you are like clay in my hands. So if I came to America and wanted to start prophesying the love of God and yet the power of God, God has already told me in Jeremiah that I'm going to be resisted. Right? My message to America isn't going to be well received. Right? And I start talking about, well, you are the clay, God's the potter. He can form you and fashion you and shape you into anything he wants. Chapter 18, verse 18. Here is the response of the people of Judah to the ministry of Jeremiah. So pay attention, because what has happened in ancient days could happen in these days. Come, let's devise a plan against Jeremiah. For there is no way the teaching of our priests, the wisdom of our elders, or the words of our prophets are going to be lost and proven wrong. Do we really need to hear any more from him? Let's attack his reputation, ruin his standing among us, and ignore everything he has to say. If you're going to speak truth to power, you better be ready for the power to respond. And they're going to come after you. They'll come after you personally. They'll come after you any way they can. Because the enemy's purpose is to rob, to kill, and destroy.
That's right.
God's purpose is to proclaim his great love for the people.
Yeah, that's right.
And the people he's talking to, especially the Jewish leaders, they had the priesthood. That's supposed to be who God is. And the priests are the ones that are in charge of the book. And the people aren't going to read the book. The priests read the book. Does this sound like anything in today's world? Wow. So the application for today, should we repent? As a nation, should we repent or should we just keep going the way we're going? And my feeling about all this, and this is not to be a doom and gloom that you will resist and hold up all your reasons for good, but I think we ought to double down on being like Christ. Huh? I think we should double down on sharing his word. Of preaching, of sharing his goodness and what he's done for us to others. You've got that message from what I'm talking about. And I think we should prepare to be attacked and to get smaller. Because I think the world of today has proven that it will continue to chase after tickling ears. If I hear a more pleasant opportunity, I'll do it. I remember one Sunday I found myself at the top of Mount Hood skiing. and it was a bright sunny day. And if you've ever skied on Mount Hood on a bright sunny day, it is magnificent. I mean, it's special. But it was Sunday and I just felt wrong. Why did I feel wrong? I wasn't with the church. I wasn't with my peeps, right? Oh, I was taking a day away. You know what happens when you take a day away? You have a great day. It feels really good. So why not take another day away? And then pretty soon, all your wonderful great days away, and where is your relationship with the body of Christ? Now, I hope you don't hear, you know, I'm not trying to beat on people that don't come to church. I'm trying to say, like God would say, what's happened between us? Huh. You with me?
Yes.
Oh, well, I pray, and I have friends, and we believe in God. Folks, we have a lot of work to do, and prayer would be the place to start. Jeremiah, we're going to finish up next week. Notice as we read how the pressure will mount. As Jeremiah speaks truth to power, yes. Notice how the pressure mounts. And see if you can see in Jeremiah's day any similarity to our day. Lord, we humble ourselves before you. We give you thanks today. Speak your word to us. Enrich us. Let our ears hear that you are with us, that you will not fail us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.